Philippians chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 25. Philippians 1:25. So to recap, it says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, well, y'all, that's the plural, of course. It's a good Southerner, we'll just call it, with y'all, for your progress and joy in the faith. The last word we didn't look at is faith, which is our old friend pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And that word has four different meanings depending on the context. We explain those, of course, all in your book under the subtitle of faith. So this one, of course, is the body of information that is believed, which is Bible doctrine for your faith. Because that's what, in other words, my faith with my Bible doctrine in my brain is not going to help you. And your Bible doctrine in your brain is not going to help me. Each of us has to develop our own level of Bible doctrine in our brains. There's no crutches. And when you die, when you walk through the death shadow valley, I won't be there with you. You're going to be there by yourself. And you've got to go through that death-shadowed valley. That's a literal translation. I think King James is the valley of the shadow of death, which sounds better. But it literally says the death-shadowed valley. And all of us have to walk through there by ourselves. So that is the body of information that is believed. And that's what the word pistis means in this context. Sometimes the word pistis means, of course, salvation faith. You hear the gospel and you apply pistis. Pisteo is the verb, and you believe it, you're saved. Sometimes the word pistis means faith rest. That's the faith rest technique. You claim a promise, and you put that into your brain, and you relax. You have a problem, you claim a promise, faith rest. And then sometimes the word pistis is used in the sense of your steadfastness, your faithfulness. You're not going to give up, your volition. And we translate that, of course, usually it's translated as pistos.
I always like that word, pistos.
Sounds like a dirty word. Pistos, it means faithfulness. And that's why Paul said, why am I the top apostle? And he answered his own question. Because I am pistos. He's faithful. He didn't let his failures get him down. That was his number one priority. That's why he was the chief apostle. And it wasn't Peter. It was Paul. So the word here, though, means the body of information that is believed in the faith. That's it. That's what you're going to have. You're going to have this joy in the faith, and you'll be rewarded. So Paul anticipates his rewards, and he knows that these people also are going to have their rewards. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13, and that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first book of the New Testament. And of course, this is the parable of the sower explained. So we're going to go to, I guess we're going to have to hit 13, chapter 13, verse 1 to give, that's the explanation. So we're going to do the parable itself. Sometimes in the New Testament, you get the parable and you don't get the explanation. Here we get the explanation and the parable. So 13:1, Matthew 13:1, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now Jesus repeated himself often. As a good teacher does, they repeat, 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 so people can understand. And so we have these parables that are recorded in different books of the New Testament. Sometimes they're slightly different. You say, aha, they're slightly different. Yeah, that's because one disciple wrote down how he did the parable one time, another disciple wrote down how he did it sometimes at a different time. It's all part of the inspired Word of God. But this is what Matthew wrote, and Matthew was there. He was an eyewitness to this. He was one of the disciples. He said, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Now, we could give you the explanation, but I don't need to because we're going to read what the explanation is. So, obviously, the sower is the gospel. Whoever is sowing the gospel, and that primary mission is God the Holy Spirit. Now, he may use you as a vehicle to give the gospel to somebody, but we are simply a vessel for that. God, the Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to somebody. And so that's who the individual is that's putting out the gospel. And the seed, of course, is the gospel itself, the word of God. And a seed, of course, goes in the ground. And, of course, when it dies, it produces something. So he sowed some seeds, fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. If you have a seed that falls on the side of the road, does not go in the ground, it will produce nothing. This is the unbeliever that hears the gospel and they reject it. The birds, of course, stand for the cares of the world or the world. The birds, usually when you read about birds in the Bible, you say, oh, it's a nice little bird. I'm a bird watcher. Most of the times the bird stands for evil. Evil, not good things. So the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. So I'm not a farmer, but apparently if you throw these seeds out, in the old days, they just scattered them out with a big thing. And so they fell where they would. So you could apparently, these are people, of course, that are saved because the seed went in the soil. They believe the gospel. And they're very excited for about a week. But then they just stopped learning Bible doctrine. So they got to the level maybe of a two-year-old, just blew it off. So they'll be rewarded in heaven at the level of a two-year-old for all eternity. And that's it. So that's these people. They're just not interested in it. And immediately sprang up. So then we got in verse 6. But when the sun had risen, and they were, verse 5. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Verse 6. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some of 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. This is simply an idiom for be on positive volition. Because that's basically how you take in information. It's through the ear gate, not the eye gate. The ear gate. And then we have the sower explained on verse 18. So skip over to 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So this is, of course, an interesting explanation because they hear it, but they don't understand it. Remember, I told you the unbeliever has a soul and a body. And therefore, the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit so they can hear the word, but then they don't believe it. And therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot take their faith and make it efficacious for salvation. It's foolishness to them. Well, they hear it, but they can't comprehend it. And therefore, it does nothing. And so the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The heart here, the cardia, stands for your brain. You hear it. Now, who's the evil one? Well, the evil one stands for the cosmos, Satan. Anything that is not God is part of the evil one. And that includes this person. Because Satan cannot steal away anything from anybody. Now, he'll take full credit for it. But it's you. You're on negative volition, this unbeliever. And so Satan, of course, will say, look, I was able to keep this person from believing. Just like the believer. Satan will take full credit if you only get to the level of a second grader and stop learning Bible doctrine. See, I stopped him. He didn't stop you. You stopped you. Satan cannot stop you. All the forces of hell can't stop you. If you want to reach maturity, you cannot be stopped. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in the world is Satan and his minions. He that is in you is God the Holy Spirit. You are your worst enemy. We have that doctrine of enemy in your book. And public enemy number one for your life is you. It's nobody else. But yes, the evil one will always take credit for it because he's an arrogant being. And then we have verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. They're a believer. They said, wow, I'll take that. You mean I'm saved? I'll just have to believe that Christ died for my sins? That's it? I don't have to do any good deeds. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to be a hypocrite and act like I'm a new born-again person. Well, you are born again, but yes, you don't have to act like you're a hypocrite and imitate somebody's pattern of morality that you see walking around, and therefore I'm supposed to imitate their lifestyle. No, just be your same self. You're the same rotten person you were 1 second after you believed, except that now you have, you're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. You have eternal life. Yes, those things you all have, but your personality doesn't change. Now, some people can make themselves, they can fake it out. I'll just fake it. Everybody tells me a Christian is supposed to do this, so I'll do that. Well, they see, that's everybody tells you. That's not what the Bible tells you. The Bible makes it very clear. There's no magical lifestyle change. You're the same person you were before. And you don't have to be good. That's a great relief. That's why they receive it with joy. You mean I don't have to be good? No. I can still sin? Well, we'd like you to cut down, but you're going to still sin no matter whether you want to or not. Really? Yeah, really. I'll take it. Who would say no to that? Yeah, exactly. That's something that still amazes me. Who would say no to the grace of God where you're saved simply with one speck of faith more than none at all, about the size of an electron going around an atom, and you believe it, you're saved, and you cannot get unsaved? That's that person with joy. Ooh, yeah, I'll take that. And so, and then we have, so he immediately was joy. Verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself. In himself. This person did not subject themselves. Part two, yes, it takes one decision to be saved, but to reach maturity, that's thousands of decisions. So you have no root in yourself. You did it. You said, nah, I'm not interested in Bible doctrine. So there's two churches you can go to. One is the Hootin' and the Hollerin' Church, where they make you feel so welcome, and they pat you on the head, and they stroke your ego. Or you go to the church that says, dude, just shut the heck up and study. Which one are you going to go to? Well, most people are going to go to the one that gets stroked, because people like to get stroked. They want to be told they're a wonderful person, and Jesus just loves you, which he does love you, but not the reason you think he loves you. He loves you because you have his righteousness imputed to your soul the second you believe, not because you're a wonderful person, because you're not a wonderful person. Far from it. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Yes, because of the word. The word here stands for Bible doctrine. Because if you stand for Bible doctrine, I guarantee you the world will hate you. What did Jesus say about all this? Most churches will say, well, Jesus is a great unifier. He wants everybody to love each other and come together. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus himself said, don't think I've come to unify people and to be lovey-dovey. I am not. You stand for the word, the truth, aletheia, and I will set mother against daughter, husband against wife, brother against sister. The Bible is a great divider. It's not a unifier. So all these churches that want to unify and ecumenicalism, it's evil. It's evil. Doctrine is dogmatic, and losers don't like dogmatism. Oh, that's too dogmatic. Yeah, it is dogmatic. God is dogmatic. He doesn't alter. And that's a great comfort, because when he says, I'm going to do something, he's going to do it. I don't like people who say they're going to do something, they don't do it. Which is me, which is all of us. We all do that stuff. God can't do that. He promises that the Messiah will come. The Messiah is coming. And he promises that you will have these rewards. You will have these rewards. That's why Paul is not boasting. He's like, I'm going to get them. I'd like to leave right now and go get my rewards. But epimeno, I know my mission. My duty is to stay here so you can advance to maturity. And that's why he was staying. That's what he was doing. So these are these people. Let's go back to verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is another character. So money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, that's your number one priority. And so this person, of course, he has the deceitfulness of wealth, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. No karpos for you. No production. Oh, you'll be in heaven because the seed went in the ground. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, he's a believer, and indeed bears fruit, that's the word karpos, and brings forth some a hundredfold, that's the apples hanging on the tree, some 60 and some 30. So there's variations. Heaven is a place of vast inequality. All the liberals love equality, equality. Equality is evil. It's a strategy straight from the mind of Satan himself. He used it on our grandmother, Eve. What did God tell you? Oh, that's not fair. You need to be equal. You remember? Got her. And it gets the vast majority of these knuckleheads running around our country. They want something for nothing. Equality will not make you happy. Equality will not save you. If you do a thought experiment, suppose everybody gets $15 million and a brand new whatever, we all have equal everything. Does that save you? No. Does it put Bible doctrine in your brain? No. So what good is it? Nothing. It's evil. And yet the world strives for, I think the new code word now is equity. I want equity. I don't want equity. I want Bible doctrine. Hell with that. But see, that's from the mind of Satan, and he is a genius. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, you ain't got a chance. You'll be out there chanting with the other idiots carrying a sign before too long. Social justice, social justice. Good job. You social justice your way right into being a loser believer. God did not call you. What did Paul say? It's efficacious for me to stay here for what purpose? To develop social justice in the world and equity among men? No. So you can learn Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is opposed to these things. Absolutely. And heaven, as I said, is a place of vast inequality. Well, you just read it. Some get 100, some get 60, some get 30, some get nothing. So if I draw that up on the board, there's the pyramid for believers in heaven. Now, the believers, the seed went in, they're saved. There's going to be a lot of believers at the baseline. They got a resurrection body, but they hated the word of God. It bored them, the wealth, the concerns of the world, whatever it was. The sun came out, pressures, whatever it is. It peeled them off, but it didn't really peel them off. What peeled them off really is their negative volition. Because you've had all these things too, and you ain't peeled off. Well, you fell off the march a couple times, but you haven't peeled off. Now, I've seen people that peeled off in this. We've been doing this for 13 years, but it's none of my business. They might peel back on sometime. I don't know where they are. They peel off. Not my problem. I'm like, just doing what I'm supposed to do. There'll be a couple up here. That's the 100. That's the 100-fold. You got the 80s. You got the 60s. So, but see, the beauty about this, you will get exactly what you want. I guarantee you, you will get what you want. In the authority of the Word of God, you will get exactly what you want. So if you want to be a loser, dude, you're going to be a loser. You can't lose your salvation. You're just a loser believer. You're dead weight. If you want to get the 100-fold, you will get it. You know why? Because that's what God wants for you. God wants for every believer. He says in the Word of God, my directive will of God is two directive wills in the Bible. One, I want all humans to be saved. They're not. Two, I want all believers to get 100-fold. They don't. Well, what's the problem? Is the problem with God? No. The problem's with humans. All humans are not saved because they say no to the gospel. And all believers do not reach 100-fold because they say no to Bible doctrine. They don't want it. They don't want it. Now, I'm talking about religious people that don't want it. Religion is evil. It's the devil's ace trump. He loves religion. And we define religion as man by man's work, trying to gain the approbation of God. That's religion. Grace is the antithesis of religion. And most of the religions of the world, like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism, all those things, it's all about the works. You got to work your ass off. And they still don't guarantee you're saved. You know, with Christianity, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. You're in. And God, as your Father, wants you to stop being a knucklehead. Do you want to stop being a knucklehead is the only question. And that's why Paul said over and over and over again, evaluate yourself. Check yourself. judge yourself. That's what God wants for your life. So we started out this Bible class, what does God want for my life? That's what he wants for your life. That's it. Do you want it? And apparently, the vast majority of believers, they don't want that. They don't want it. They're saved by grace, but then they turn their back on grace. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So that's the parable, and that is the explanation. Back to Philippians chapter 1. The reason we tie that in is because the karpos and the degrees. And that's what these people are doing. That's what Paul wants to do for these people. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word for gospel is euangelion. Euangelion. The gospel of Christ here stands for, sometimes the word euangelion stands for the literal gospel. Sometimes it stands for the entire body of Bible doctrine. Here it stands for the entire body of Bible doctrine because they're already saved. These people are already saved. You don't need to get saved six times. One time will do it. So only conduct yourself. So he's saying you are the ones that determine if you want the hundredfold or the 80-fold or the 60-fold. Conduct yourselves means to stay on positive signals toward learning the word of God in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. Now, Paul didn't know whether God had in mind for him to go back to this church in Philippi and visit them in person. He'd like to, but he didn't know if that's going to happen or not. So he says, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. So this makes it very clear what they're supposed to conduct themselves in. Well, you're supposed to stand firm in one spirit. The word for spirit here is pneuma. And the word spirit here has several definitions as well. Sometimes it stands for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it stands for the human spirit. And sometimes it stands for the following definition. And I'm reading directly from Thayer's translation. The disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone, like the spirit of Texas, the spirit of, you know, the Alabama football team. It's the influence or the disposition which fills a particular area. That's what this stands for. So he says, again, I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear. So he's going to find out one way or the other. I will hear of you that you are standing firm. And that's all you have to do is stand firm. Stand firm. Your volition. You stand firm. You do it. In one disposition. And what is that one disposition? We love Bible doctrine. We want to learn the advanced levels of Bible doctrine. With one mind. The word mind here is actually the word psuche, which means soul. The word psuche is generally translated as soul, P-S-U-C-H-E, your soul. But here, it also sometimes rarely means the human mind or the unity of thinking. And it's correctly translated here, one mind. One mind, one unity of speaking. So we've got the word spirit and mind, which basically means we're all thinking the same thing, which is love for Bible doctrine. That's what he wants to hear. That's what he wants to understand, that they are all positive. They're standing firm. If you're not standing firm, you're going to go backwards. You've got to stand firm and keep advancing forward. And that's what he's got. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word faith is pistis again. The word gospel is euangelion. And that stands for the faith of the gospel, again, is the body of information that is believed. He's repeating it twice using two different words. Euangelion means simply, it literally means good news. All Bible doctrine is good news. All of it. It's good news when you understand eternal security. That's great news. I mean, I can't lose my salvation. Yeah. Once you believe that, boy, that's liberating. You don't have to go around like a chicken with your head cut off, wondering if I'm good enough to get to heaven. You know you're in already. You're already there. So he's repeating it with two different words. Together, for, huper, the faith pistis of the euangelion. And that's what Paul wants to see, that they're striving forward. They're standing fast, they're moving forward. Nothing is stopping them. nothing. As we saw in the parable of Matthew, the wealth is not stopping me. The sunshine, which is the cares of the world or the strains of the world or whatever it is, that's my number one priority. And that should be our number one priority. Because if you think about it, if you're honest with yourself, what's more important? Please tell me what it is. I'd like to get some. I'll go out and get it. If you can tell me what's more important than Bible doctrine, let me know. I'll be the first one standing there for Black Friday sales, like on a Wednesday. But you can't. There is nothing more important, because this can deliver you from a baby to a mature believer. And eternity is a long time. It's a long time. This is a drop in the bucket. So how are you going to use this drop in the bucket in the flesh, in the body you're in right now? Yes, it's very important, and I know we all strive to do, and we're living in this mortal body. We got to have clothes and food, and we like to have all these things. Well, God wants you to give you all these things. Remember Matthew, Jesus said, I know you like all this stuff. And he said, but seek you first the kingdom of God, and I'll give it to you. In other words, the kingdom of God in that context means Bible doctrine. Seek that. And then he said, how often do you seek it? Well, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's the mouth of God? Well, that's going to Bible class. It's Bible doctrine. Now, how often do you eat bread? I eat it every day. So how often do you think about Bible doctrine? With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word again this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things and as we move forward towards maturity and stand fast in your word. In Christ's name, amen.